The assigned lectionary epistle lesson for this day comes from 1 Corinthians. Be prepared. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Well, you just gotta love the lectionary. And for those not familiar with the lectionary, let me briefly explain. Over a 3-year cycle, which then repeats, 4 scripture passages are assigned to each and every Sunday. One from the Old Testament, one specifically from the book of Psalms, one from the New Testament epistles, like Paul's letters and the other letters, and one from the Gospels. And each of the 3 years focuses on either the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, or Luke, with the Gospel of John liberally thrown into the mix each year. And on the first Sunday of Advent, last December, which marked the beginning of a new liturgical church year, we entered what is known as Year B, with its focus this entire year on the Gospel of Mark. Now, the way it works is that every 3 years, the same scripture passages are assigned. And by the way, every mainline Christian denomination, including Roman Catholicism, follow the lectionary readings, if they so choose. For instance, a Presbyterian pastor is not required to follow the lectionary, but it is advised, and it has been a long-time tradition here at College Hill with previous pastors. Mainly because within that 3-year cycle, a majority of the themes and stories from the Bible will be presented. And the goal is to keep pastors from simply preaching time and time again on their favorite theme. And I most often preach from the assigned gospel reading, but also venture into one of the other readings from time to time. Now, I suspect that most preachers did everything they could to avoid today's epistle reading, filled with warnings about fornication and prostitution. But I figured, why not? In fact, you may be surprised to know that I did so 3 years ago and 3 years before that. So let's take a daring leap in today's passage from Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthian Christians. Paul had previously founded a new Christian community of faith in Corinth, which is located in southern Greece. Now, and perhaps most importantly, a proper interpretation of this passage requires that we remember that Paul wrote within the specific cultural context of that time and place. Paul wrote his letter to that church as his response in answering their specific questions and to comment on their specific behaviors. So unfortunately, it's kind of like only hearing one side of a conversation. But we can infer what some of those questions were that were asked of Paul by his responses in his letter. For instance, can faithful Christians eat meat previously used in pagan rituals? Should women keep their heads covered? Should the rich wait for the poor before they eat their community meals? And what about sexual behavior? In the surrounding Greek culture, where promiscuity and temple prostitution and even pedophilia was socially acceptable, how was a Christian to understand the holy demands of sexual behavior? Well, the underlying part of this question, and basically all of their questions, is the bigger question of freedom, especially freedom in Christ. And though our questions in the 21st century are mostly different, they still deal with this overall issue of freedom. For it appeared that some believed that freedom from the Jewish laws in the Torah, especially those found in Leviticus, meant freedom to do as they pleased. But in response, Paul states that what was probably a mantra of his day, all things are lawful for me. But take notice, this phrase is in quotes in the Bible. But he adds, not all things are beneficial. Then Paul repeats the phrase, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. I suppose that also means by anyone. Before we act, therefore, Paul would have us answer the questions, is it beneficial? And is it dominating my life? Paul lifts up and emphasizes that there is a moral dimension that is the foundation of Christian freedom. And as Christians, we are free in God and for God and through God, but we are not free from God. Hence, though all things may be technically lawful, not all behaviors are beneficial or freeing and helping us to be who God has created us to be. And that, in part, is behind the often heard mantra, all things in moderation. And this guideline applies to most all behaviors, at least for Presbyterians, including drinking and eating and gambling and watching TV and spending too much time on a smartphone or a computer or even overworking. You know, even founder of Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, said earlier this very week that he plans to spend less time on Facebook this year. Finding a proper balance in life seems to be the best guide of living a healthy and beneficial life for you, for your loved ones, and for the community. Yet also note that not all things empower and honor others, or build up the community, or one's own spirit and soul, even when done in moderation. In this case, there are some things that should be avoided altogether. So let's talk about sex. Our Presbyterian denomination, as well as many others, spent about 40 years hotly debating human sexuality before discerning that God was not against the ordination of sexually active LGBTQ persons of faith in committed monogamous relationships, or the marriage of same-sex couples. And among the greatest points of contention in this debate about sexual ethics had and continues to have to do with the role of Scripture. That is usually the basis of the arguments within our denomination. And specifically, how do the sexual ethics in the near Middle East and Mesopotamia 2,000 to 3,000 years ago apply to us today? For you see, and here is the real shocker to some, the Bible does not present one clear sexual ethic throughout all its pages. So for instance, in our Old Testament passage from 1 Kings, we learn that God became angry with King Solomon, David's son, on account of his 700 wives and 300 concubines. The source of God's anger, however, was not because Solomon was having sexual relations with 1,000 women, apparently all at the same time. But rather that Solomon allowed them to convince him to worship other gods beside the God of Israel. So it seems clear to many biblical scholars that perhaps the culture of a particular time and place does indeed play a role to some extent in determining appropriate sexual ethics, as opposed to one universal standard for all people throughout all time and in all places. So when it comes to sexual ethics in the New Testament, no one has more to say about this than the Apostle Paul. Narrowly interpreted, Paul just seems to take on a just say no attitude when it comes to sex, but that would be a misinterpretation. And to help me explain this, I want to turn to some wise words in a sermon preached in 2004 at the National Covenant A Presbyterian Covenant Network gathering, which is an organization that advocated for LGBTQ inclusion in our denomination. And it's by Reverend Susan Andrews. And she was the former moderator of the 2003 General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA. And in that sermon, she reveals Paul's theological position on the matter of sexual ethics with these words. Paul proclaims that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that sexuality is a sacred gift to be used to glorify and enjoy God. And Paul makes clear that erotic love becomes destructive if it is not shaped by moral and spiritual love. The apostle is directly confronting the dualism of his day. The thinking that the body and the soul are somehow separate, and that therefore what one does with one's body simply doesn't matter when it comes to the sanctity of the soul. So yes, erotic love can be sacred, but only when paired with an ethical imperative. A sacred sexual ethic, then, must include the questions of whether it heals and enlarges the life of the other person. That was a phrase coined by Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury. Does it heal and enlarge the life of the other person whose body is also the temple of God's sacred presence? And in that sermon entitled Eros and Ethics, Susan Andrews continues, what such a reciprocal and mutual covenant ethic suggests is that asymmetrical, unbalanced sexual relationships are simply not part of God's vision. Sexual behavior that exhibits power over the other person. Sexual behavior that is focused just selfishly on me instead of thee. Sexual behavior that hides in the shadows of shame instead of unfolding in the sunshine of God's delight. Such behavior does not heal and enlarge the life of the other person. But you know, even in that statement, there's a lot to unpack, like the word shame. Is shame something that comes directly from God in scriptures, or is it something that society imposes on us, telling us we should be ashamed? That's a big question. But Andrews continues, I believe that we in the 21st century Christians must proclaim unequivocally that prostitution, promiscuity, adultery, pedophilia, clergy sexual misconduct, patriarchal heterosexual marriage, secretive teenage sexual experimentation, hooking up just for casual sex, all of this is wrong, not because it breaks some antiquated rule, but because it does not heal and enlarge the life of the other person, because it does not honor the faithfulness and fidelity of a covenant relationship, and because it does not glorify God in the temple of sacred sexuality. Well, whether or not you agree with this assessment,
And it's fairly strong.
The church does not speak out enough on such issues. But thankfully, our current culture is now taking the lead and doing so through the Me Too movement that is sweeping the country and the Time's Up movement in Hollywood. Sexual harassment, unwanted sexual advances, and predatory behavior is wrong. Period. Sex must never be about power and control over or domination of another. That's abuse. Yet Andrews admits, and I tend to agree, the context of real people's real sexual lives has led me to a place where I am not always sure about what God forbids. But I know in my body and in my soul what God celebrates. So let me reiterate that there is no dualism in Paul's theology. There is no separation from the mind and the body, from the soul and sensation. And as spiritual people, as sexual people, as ethical people, as beloved people, we must come to a deeper understanding that even though Christ has set us free, not all things are beneficial for us. And not all things are freeing. And not all things enrich the lives of others or the community. We must strive, therefore, to live, as the scriptures ask of you and me, glorify God in your body, which serves as a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. And because of that, remember that the body is not evil or something to be ashamed of. On the contrary, our bodies are gifts from God to be cherished and cared for and honored as the grounding of God's sacred presence within you and me. And finally, these words may help. They come from author on spirituality, Richard Rohr, posted just this week on his website, the Center for Action and Contemplation. We are not so much human beings trying to become spiritual. We are already inherently spiritual beings, and our job is learning how to be good humans. Sexuality is never just about the physical. It is also about the spiritual. Amen.